All right, good morning. It's good to be here. We're glad to be here. Open your Bibles this morning to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, that's where we'll be. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. My name is Andrew Wright. I introduced myself in Sunday school, but I know I'd do it again right now. So, you know, my name's Andrew Wright, and I grew up in Uganda as a missionary kid. I lived there for 15 years, came back to the States when I was 18. So if you have any questions about Uganda, I love to answer questions about Uganda. Uganda is a fantastic place. Somebody once called Uganda the Pearl of East Africa, all right, the Pearl of East Africa. So Uganda is a fantastic place. I did not learn the language in Uganda because they spoke English. They have tribal languages as well, but I just am not that gifted linguistically, you know, to learn another language. I tried. It just wouldn't stick. So I don't know the language. They spoke Acholi. I just don't know it. But I know English. They spoke English. All right. Hannah, here in the front, is my fiance. We are engaged to be married in December, so she came down here with me today. I'm glad to have her with me. She grew up in California, so if you have any questions about California, she would love to answer all of your questions. All right. So 3rd and 2nd Chronicles, I love the Old Testament. The Old Testament, I feel like, sometimes gets neglected. Sometimes we forget about the Old Testament, but there's so many amazing truths and stories and lessons we can learn in the Old Testament. So we're going to be in the Old Testament this morning. One time in Uganda, we were going to the capital, and in the capital of Uganda is called Kampala, and there's stuff you can buy in the capital that you can't get in other parts of the country. So the capital has like big malls, it has grocery stores, like if you're going to buy some canned goods or something, you know, you could go to the capital and get that stuff. They do have that stuff in Uganda. They might not have that stuff in Gulu where we live, but they have that stuff in the capital. There was this place in the capital called Nakasero. All right. I have no idea how to spell that. I really don't. Nakasero. I just put it in my notes. I put some letters down, like N-A-C. I think there's a C in there. It's called Nakasero. And in Nakasero, they had like vendors. They had like lots of different vendors. They have, you can go deep into the market and you can find things that you want. So in our house, we had fans all over the place because of the heat. We didn't have air conditioning. We had fans. So we would go to Nakasero to buy these fans. And so you talk to the people there, and it was a great time. But one thing about Nakasero is that it stank. It stank because the Kampala would take all their garbage, they take all their trash, they take it to Nakasero, and they dump it there, all right? And in Uganda, they have these vulture birds called marabou stork, and they're about this tall. No, they're about this tall, and they got a big beak. All right, marabou, you could Google it. Right, don't Google it now, but Google it later. They're ugly. They're vultures, so you see them flying around because there's of all the trash there, and it would just stink. When you come close to the area, you know you're getting close to there because of the smell. You just be like, oh, Nakasero, but it's worth it because we got to get our fans because we need our fans because it's hot. So, you know, it's worth it. We'll go to Nakasero. You can find them here. But when you would leave Nakasero Market, it was like a breath of fresh air. You leave and it was like, oh, you know, the stench goes away. You're going down the road. In Uganda, they have these motorcycle taxis. They call them boda bodas. And so you could be on the back of one of them, and you're just going away, and it's just like a breath of fresh air. The stench is gone. Here, in 2 Chronicles, we're going to be in chapter 34. We're going to read about the story of Josiah, King Josiah, and it's like a breath of fresh air. It's a breath of fresh air. As you read through Chronicles, as you read through Kings, you read all about the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, you read this phrase a lot. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, all right? And you read that phrase a lot, and that describes many different kings. If you know your history of Israel, you know that Saul was the first king of Israel, and then David came after Saul, and then Solomon came after David. But then after Solomon had his son, Rehoboam, and then there was another individual named Jeroboam, and that was the time that the kingdom split. Because Rehoboam, He went to his friends, he went to his advisors, and he was like, the people want me to lower taxes. Because Solomon had taxes way up here because they're building the temple. And he's like, the people want me to lower taxes. If I lower taxes, then they'll support me, they'll follow me. What should I do? His older advisors told him, lower taxes, give the people what they want. If you do that, they will support you. Then Rehoboam went to his friends. He's like, okay, the advisors there told me to lower taxes. What do you want me to do? And they're like, raise the taxes. Get them way up there. Make their life miserable. It's not super smart advice. So then we know what happened. 10 tribes left. The two tribes that stayed with Rehoboam were Benjamin and Judah. All the other 10 tribes left. They formed the northern kingdom of Israel. And then now you have the southern kingdom of Israel. So as you read the southern kingdom of Judah. So as you read through Kings, as you read through Chronicles, you kind of got to differentiate. You know, when you read about Kings, you got to be like, okay, is this guy in the north? Is this guy in the south? What's happening here? Now, the kings and even Israel and the kingdom of Judah in general did not seek the Lord. They did not follow the Lord. They did not keep the law. God sent them warnings. God sent them prophets. God told them, if you do not repent, if you do not seek me, we're talking about Jeremiah, we're talking about Isaiah, we're talking about Elijah, Elisha, right? God said, if you don't seek me, there's going to be punishment, there's going to be judgment that eventually came for Israel. The northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed about 720 BC by the Assyrians. After the Assyrians destroyed Israel, the northern kingdom, I don't have a map. I wish I had a map. They tried to take over Judah, the southern kingdom, right? The Judah and Benjamin and Jerusalem. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, chapter 31 even, it talks about Hezekiah. And that's where we see that story, as the Assyrians came and Hezekiah turned to the Lord. Hezekiah sought the Lord and God delivered Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah from the Assyrians. But God's judgment was still coming. After Hezekiah is kind of like a breath of fresh air too, in a way. It's just fun reading about him and what God did, delivering them from the Assyrians. But after Hezekiah, we get Manasseh. And Manasseh was one of the most wicked, evil kings in all of Judah's history. Manasseh undid all of the good that Hezekiah, his father, had did. Manasseh was so bad that Manasseh is actually put into captivity. Now, in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles in chapter 33, it actually records Manasseh's repentance. Manasseh turned back to God, and God actually gave him back the kingdom. That's in chapter 34. In Kings, it doesn't record that. It just tells you how bad Manasseh was. But Manasseh did repent. There seems to be some repentance there. He gets the kingdom back. But the bad that Manasseh did was very extensive still. It was still a lot. He did a lot of bad for Jerusalem, for Judah. After Manasseh, we have Amnon. And the Bible doesn't record much about Amnon. You can see it at the end of chapter 33, except that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. In verse 22, chapter 33, verse 22 of 2 Chronicles, you see Amnon did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Then we come to Josiah. In chapter 34, we come to Josiah, and Josiah is like a breath of fresh air. What I'm going to do here is I'm going to read the first two verses in chapter 34. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David, his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. This morning, I want to talk about walking right after the Lord. Walking right after the Lord. And by that, I mean, I'm using that language because that's what I see in verse 2. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So we're talking about walking right after the Lord. But by that I mean keeping the Lord as your priority. Keeping God's center in your life. As Christians, I think we get distracted by so many things in the world. So many times God is not our number one priority. So many times we only are serious about God on Sundays and maybe Wednesdays. He's not our sole priority. We're not focused on him. We're not constantly trying to live for the Lord, grow closer to Jesus, become more like Jesus Christ. We're not walking right after the Lord. And so I would like to talk about walking right after the Lord. So as missionary kid, you know, you come back off the field once every 3 years, 4 years. And so our organization that we were under was BIMI. I don't know if you're familiar with BIMI, but they're based in Tennessee. And what the BIMI would do for all the teens of the missionary kids is they would take them and they would do something with them for a couple days. We went to like Six Flags. That was a ton of fun. We went to what they call an illusion house, like an upside down house. Have you ever seen one of those? I think they got one in the Wisconsin Dells, an upside down house. But in this upside down house, this illusion house, there's a tunnel. And in this tunnel, so you had the pathway and there were like railings, and then around the walk there was a tunnel that was like circling. It was like going around and around and around, and the lights were going around and around and around. And so what would happen is if you would come to that tunnel and you're going to walk through that tunnel, we all had to walk through this tunnel. If you looked up at the lights going around and around, you would fall. You just fall because the lights would play with your mind and make you dizzy. You just fall down. And so I would try it once. I was like, okay, you know, start losing your balance and you fall. And then you try again. And so I was like, how do you do this? What's the key? Like, I don't want to, you know, look like a dummy, you know, trying to walk through this tunnel. Tell me a secret. How do you do this? And they're like, well, actually, this is what you do. You just look at the floor. Just look at the floor. And if you look at the floor is not moving. You know, it's all in your mind because of the illusion, the lights. It makes you feel like you're falling. So just look at the floor. And I was like, okay, you know. And then I did it. And you know, I crossed and I was like, oh, that was it. Like, that was kind of took some of the fun out of it. But they gave me keys how to walk. They showed me how to walk through the tunnel. This passage here, as we look at Josiah's life, I think we can see three keys that kind of show us as Christians how to walk rightly after the Lord. So look with me. We read verse 2. We're in chapter 34. Let's look at verse 3. It says, "For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father." It begins right there. Walking right after the Lord begins with seeking God. It begins with seeking God. Everything has a starting point. Everything. So I don't know, are there any people that like to run like marathons here, or 5Ks or 10Ks? Or okay, nobody. That's okay. In Uganda, I would run a couple races from time to time. I'd run a 5K. I ran one 10K, I think, one time. It was brutal. I do not recommend. I like 5Ks. 5Ks are okay. But everything has a starting point. When you come to a race, you know, you start at the starting line. That's where you start. Then you go. You can't start in the middle of the course. That doesn't work. That's not how you run races. If you're building a house, there's a starting point, right? You build. I'm not a builder, so I don't know all the details to build a house. But you start by building the foundation, right? That's your starting point. Everything has a starting point. In the same way, when we think about our relationship with God, walking right after God, growing in sanctification, it begins right here with seeking God. Walking right begins with seeking God. Josiah sought God. And this is one of the attributes, if you will, the actions that Josiah did that just made him different from all the other kings, because Manasseh didn't seek God. Manasseh did seek God after he repented, after his captivity. But at first, he didn't seek God. Amnon didn't seek God. So many other kings didn't seek God, but Josiah sought God. It begins right there. In verse 3, it says he began to seek God. Before that, it says, "For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek God." Don't wait to start seeking God. Seek God now. Sometimes I think we think that, you know, when I'm older, I will get serious about God. When I'm an adult, I will get serious about God. When I have kids, I will get serious about God. You know, when I reach a certain age. No, seek God now. So I'm a youth pastor, and one thing I always tell my youth in my youth group is, don't wait till you're older. Seek God now. The best time to seek God is right now when you're a teenager. Don't wait. That's how hurt, regret, that's how that comes later on in your life as you look back. Seek God now. Josiah did that. This is the starting point for beginning to walk right after God, seeking God. So are you seeking God? This morning, as you examine your life, you know where you are in your relationship with God. Everybody, I believe, is at a different point. But are you seeking God? In the morning when you wake up, what do you do? You know, I think this is convicting for me because I struggle. I love sports, okay? So I love soccer. Soccer's my favorite sport. It's so easy for me when I wake up to be like, all right, who's Manchester United going to play today? Or who's our starting lineup? Or what news? Do we sign anybody? Or it's easy for me to think that. It's so easy for me to get sidetracked about what else I have to do throughout that day. But are you seeking God? Am I seeking God? I think the first thought we have when we wake up should be maybe a prayer. It should be getting into our Bible, seeing what the Lord would have for us that day. So often it's scrolling on our phone or getting sidetracked by something else. Seeking God in the morning. When you arrive at work, what do you do? When you're at school, are you seeking God? It begins right here in the privacy of your house. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about living consistently with your faith and how sometimes believers, we say we're Christians, we call ourselves Christians, but our actions fail to demonstrate that. And sometimes we think we can be a Christian in public, but when we get into the privacy of our home, we like turn it off, we flip the switch, we think that's different somehow. And this is convicting for myself as well. But the same is true for seeking God. I seek God when I'm in public, when I'm at church, I seek God. It doesn't need to stop when I'm at home. I need to continue to seek God, get to know Him better. It begins right there. You know, we as believers, we say, I want a relationship with God. I want to know God better. And we think that magically happens somehow. But there has to be a starting point. That starting point is this, seeking God. This is the challenge for us. A Christian should determine to seek God in every aspect of life. This will flow into a life of walking rightly after God, just like it did for Josiah. Josiah sought God. Josiah was serious about God. And this is part of walking right after God. Keeping God as your number one priority, being serious about God, is seeking God. So walking right begins with seeking God. Look with me at verse 3. We read the first part. So now we read about seeking. He was seeking after the God of David, his father. And then the verse says, and in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Number 2. Walking right includes the purging of sin. Walking right includes the purging of sin. There are things in life that you don't mess with, all right? So for me, that is a snake. You don't mess with snakes. I don't do snakes. I don't tolerate snakes. If there's a snake on the ground, I'm not going to be near it. I don't care if it's not moving. It's probably just sleeping. It's probably just waiting for me to get close to it and touch it, and then it'll make its move on me or something, you know. So one time, we were going to the capital, once again, in Uganda, and we were driving our van. We had a minivan, believe it or not. I don't know what you have in your mind about missionaries, maybe like a truck or something. We had a minivan, all right. And there's like a rubber ceiling plastic thing that's on top of the door between the ceiling of the van and the door. So we're driving down the road. And from that rubber tube, all right, there comes like a little tail. It just starts coming down. You know, so we're like, at first you don't notice it, right? Then you're like, oh, what's that? It comes down more and more. And then it goes back up. Oh, all right, so maybe, what is this, you know? So maybe then you're like, well, maybe we can pretend to ignore it. Like, maybe I pretend I didn't see that. Then it comes down even more. It comes down farther. It's bigger than we thought. So you know what it was? It was a snake that had somehow gotten into our van. I have no idea how the snake got into our van. It climbed up into that plastic tube. It was there. So you know what you do is you're like, Dad, pull over. We're killing the snake. Dad pulls over. We kill the snake. We took care of that thing because you don't mess with snakes. You just don't. Another little insect you don't mess with is mosquitoes. Right? You don't mess with mosquitoes. In Uganda, mosquitoes can give you malaria. You get malaria through mosquitoes. If you go visit Uganda, you will take malaria medicine. It doesn't matter if you have malaria or not. You'll just take it because you don't mess with it. You don't mess with mosquitoes. You don't mess with malaria. It can be dangerous. You just don't mess with it. In the same way, in your life, you don't mess with sin. You don't mess with it. You don't play around with it. Here in the passage, we see Josiah. He seeks God. He's serious about God at a young age. And then naturally from that flows the purging of sin. He purges Jerusalem and Judah. At the last part of verse 3, at the end of verse 3, he says, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam and his presence and the images were on the high above them. So the verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, it details, in fact, how Josiah purges the kingdom of Judah, Jerusalem, from sin, from idol worship. Because Josiah didn't mess with sin. He didn't play around with it. He wasn't like, oh, we can leave the high places up for a little time. It's okay. No, some kings were like that, by the way. Some kings left the high places. Some kings did seek God to some extent, but they didn't take that idol worship seriously the way Josiah did. Josiah did not tolerate that. Josiah took sin seriously. There are numerous commands throughout Scripture that relate to the believer's relationship to sin. And they all carry the same idea that the believer needs to be careful, not mess with sin. Romans 12, 1-2 says this, we're familiar with it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Part of being transformed, part of not being conformed to the world, is taking sin seriously. Because the world plays around with sin. The world doesn't take sin seriously. Sometimes as believers, we want to blend into the world. We get afraid of that peer pressure. We get afraid of what people think about us. We don't take sin seriously. That's what this verse is saying. Don't be conformed to the world. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because we talk about this, we need to take sin seriously, but that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. That doesn't mean we're going to be holy, that we're going to have ultimate victory over sin, that we'll never sin again. No, because we're still fallen. We still have the flesh. We still have that sin nature. So the Bible promises us that, yeah, you know, you're going to sin, but you can still confess your sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's a wonderful promise that we have in Scripture, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as believers, we need to take sin seriously. Are you taking sin seriously? Are you removing sin in your life? This is part of walking right after the Lord, seeking his face, keeping him number one in our life, pursuing that relationship with him. Too many believers mess around with sin. They play with it. It's like you have the edge of a cliff. It's like they're going to get as close to the edge as possible without falling off. They're going to get as close. And they're like, oh no, I can get a little bit more close and a little bit more. And eventually they fall. Because they mess around with that edge of the cliff. They mess with sin. No matter how strong you think you are, if you rely on your own strength, you will fall to temptation. You will fall to sin. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit, right? We talked about that in Sunday school. The Holy Spirit can give us power to overcome that sin. And so are you removing sin in your life? This is a gradual process. This is not something that happens immediately. This is a process that you have to work through, and you have to maybe bring individuals into your life. You have to bring accountability into your life. You have to stay away from certain things. Everybody has their own weaknesses. Everybody, you have to think about your own life. You know where you are with this. You know what you deal with. I know what I deal with. You know what you deal with. Are you taking the steps necessary in your life to deal with that sin? Are you staying as far away, so to speak, from the snake? All right, because if a snake was right there, I would be over there. You know, sometimes we get as close as we can to sin. And so this is convicting for us. Josiah didn't mess with it. He purged the land from sin. Believers should examine their life and weed out hidden sins that might be preventing them from walking right before God. And so walking right before God begins with seeking God. That's where it begins. That's where the relationship with God begins. Everything has a starting point. And then walking right after God includes the purging of sin. Don't mess with it. And then, third, walking right after God must be centered around God's word. Look at the text here. I'm going to do a little bit of reading. I'll try to be clear as to where I'm reading, but I'll be jumping around a little bit. Look at verse 8, chapter 34, verse 8. The temple had been neglected because Manasseh didn't seek the Lord, Amnon didn't seek the Lord. So the temple has just been sitting there. It's in ruin. It needs work, all right? They need to do a facelift to it. It needs to look better. So Josiah tells some guys to take care of it. All right, verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joha, the son of Jehoiaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites had kept at the doors, had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim and of all the remnant of Israel and of Judah and Benjamin, and they had returned to Jerusalem. So they're fixing the house of the Lord. They're repairing it. They're redoing it in a way. Now look back and look down to verse 14. Verse 14. And when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law, the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I found a book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and delivered it to the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. And Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Acham, the son of Shaphan, and Abnon, and the son of Micah, and Shaphan, and the scribe, and Azaiah, the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, and to them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. So what happened is they found a book of the law. Most scholars generally believe that this was Deuteronomy. They found Deuteronomy hidden. It had not been opened. It had just been sitting there, neglected. And so Josiah hears about it. Shaphan and Hilkiah bring him the book of the law. He hears about it, and he's distressed. He's distressed because he knows that they have not been following the words that are written in Deuteronomy. They have not been obeying the law. And so he's distressed because he knows that God's judgment is coming. That's what we see in verse 19. It says, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. He's in distress. In fact, the king is so in distress, Josiah is so in distress, that he sends people to a prophetess, to inquire of the prophetess whether God's judgment would come to them. Now, look at verse 26. Same chapter, verse 26. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, thou didst rend thy clothes and weep before me. I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. So now the word of the Lord comes and says, the judgment is not going to come on you. This is why, because you've humbled yourself. You've repented. You've turned back to me. You've sought me. You've restored my temple. You have a spirit of humility. You want to do right. So the judgment is not coming. So you imagine that's a relief, right, to Josiah. He's like, okay, the judgment's not coming. I don't know if you have ever had something that is valuable to you and then lost it and then found it again. One time I was given a tie clip that could go right here on my tie, hold my tie there. You notice I don't have it today. But I was given it by my great grandpa, and he fought in World War II. He was a phenomenal influence on my life, just the man that whenever you would talk to him, the words of wisdom would just be there. You could just listen to him, pick his brain, ask him questions. It was amazing. It was really good for me as a teenager to have that influence on my life. Anyway, he gave me a tie clip. And so this tie clip, it was a pretty plain tie clip. There was nothing super fancy about it, but it was really valuable to me. It was really valuable to me because my great grandpa gave it to me. And he had that mentor relationship in my life. He gave me the tie clip, so I treasured it, and I would wear it every Sunday. But I lost it. I lost it. I don't know what happened to it. This was a couple years ago. And I was distressed. I was not super happy that I lost it. And, you know, there was one side that was like, well, okay, it's just a tie clip. You know, you can go on Amazon and buy more tie clips. It's not a super big deal. You know, you could go on Amazon and buy better tie clips, you know. But there was also the side where I was like, that was really valuable to me. It was simple. It was given to me by my great grandpa. I'm not happy that I lost it. Then I found it. I found it. And when I found it, I was super happy. I was like, oh, I found this tie clip that my great-grandpa gave me. Like, this is awesome. I put it back on. I started wearing it again. Now, unfortunately, I have since then lost it again. I do not know where it is. I think it is gone for good this time, unfortunately. But anyway, going back, when I found that thing that was valuable to me, I was super happy. And I imagine that Josiah here is the same way, because the law, the word of God given through Moses, the Deuteronomy, it was super valuable. It had been neglected for all this time. Now he finds it again, and the joy and the restoration and the renewing to follow after the Lord is there. Look at verse 31. So chapter 34, verse 31, we're at the end of the chapter here, says this, "And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord." There we see walking after the Lord again. That's why I'm calling it walking right after the Lord. "To walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he calls all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers." What we see here is a renewal. We see a promise, a renewal to follow after the Lord, to obey the law, because they know it's very valuable. They know these are the words of the Lord. This is special. This is something they need to do. They know that if they don't follow after the law, God's judgment will come. Eventually, we know God's judgment did come. I believe that God's judgment would have come to Judah and Benjamin and Jerusalem there if Hezekiah had not repented when he did a couple chapters ago. So now this seems to be an extended mercy time for Jerusalem and Judah and Benjamin. But Josiah here renews his covenant. The people renew their covenant to walk after the Lord. What's the point? How does this apply to us? What can we learn about this? Here's the point. Josiah took the words of the Lord seriously. Josiah treated God's word with respect. Josiah took them seriously. Josiah wanted his life, the people's life, the kingdom to be centered on God's word. And this was a huge part of the revival that was experienced here, the restoration in Josiah's own personal life, his relationship and desire to walk after God. Josiah could have been, when Hilkiah and Shaphan delivered him the scroll or the law, he could have been like, oh, this is an old piece of paper, I don't even know what to do with it, you know, and he could have burned it. He could have not treated it with as much respect and importance as he did, but he did treat it with respect. He wanted his entire kingdom to be centered on it. For us, our relationship with God has to be centered on the Word of God. Walking right after God must revolve around the Word of God. Because if we neglect the Word of God out of our life, we're not going to have a relationship with God. We're not going to know God. The Bible is how we can know God. That's why it's so important. Many verses throughout the Bible talk about the importance of God's Word in our life. Here's a couple of them. Psalm 119, verse 11. Says this, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." We talk about the purging of sin, how that's so important. How are you going to purge sin? How are you going to get sin out of your life? How are you going to say no to temptation without the word of God? You can't do it. That's why the believer's relationship, spiritual walk, has to be centered on the word of God. Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's word can guide us throughout our life. So many times we ask questions like this: what is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? What does God, how does God desire me to act? These are questions we ask. Look at his word. Look at his desire for you, to give glory to him, to act. Look at what Jesus says. We can see this in God's word. This is why God's word is important. John 17, 17 says this. In John 17, Jesus is praying. He's praying to his Father. This is right before his crucifixion, his betrayal. Judas Iscariot has already left, but Judas is coming back. It's right before they enter into the garden. So he's praying, and he says, sanctify them. Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's so important in our lives as Christians to be founded on truth, to have the ultimate source of truth. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God is essential for the Christian life, for the Christian faith, for the Christian, for the Christian knowing what to do in his life, to have guidance. The word of God is essential. So many times, unfortunately, and I'm guilty of this in my own life as well, I would suggest that we all are, we don't get into God's word enough. We put God's word on a shelf, we put God's word on the table, but we don't make it a daily habit in our life. We're not in it daily, constantly. So I just talked about my great-grandpa, but my grandpa, who is my great-grandpa's son, he's been a pastor in Michigan for 50 years. In my life, when I think about a man of faithfulness, like who I think about, that's who I think about. Like, he's my example of faithfulness, just because he's been faithfully serving the Lord constantly at that church. It's a small church. It's even shrunk as time goes on, which is unfortunate. But he has been faithful there serving the Lord. But one thing that characterizes him and his life is that every morning, you know, 5 a.m., 5:30, he gets up, he sits in his chair, and he spends time in God's word. That's something he does every morning without fail. That is essential to his life. And it's caused him to be faithful. It's caused him to have a super close relationship with God. It's caused him to know so much about God. When I have a question about God, that's who I go to, my grandpa, because he spent time in God's word. He knows God. He knows the importance of God's word. And so the word of God has to be central to a Christian's life. A Christian's life has to be founded on the Word of God. So what does your relationship to the Word of God look like? Is it something you just open? Is the Bible just something you open on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday? Sometimes when you have a Bible study, occasionally in the morning, I guess you can open God's Word. Or is it something that is essential for your life? Well, if you're like I have to today, you know, before I eat breakfast, I have to open the Word of God. We talk about physical food. We need physical food. You know, I eat 3 meals a day because I need nourishment. I need the strength to do what I need to do. Sometimes 4, you know. And we need spiritual food and nourishment and strength as well. Sometimes we think we don't. Sometimes we think we can walk the Christian walk and talk the Christian talk and be a better Christian and draw closer to Jesus, but we don't feed ourselves spiritually. A baby is not going to grow unless that baby has nourishment, food, love. A Christian's not going to grow spiritually unless the Christians spend time in God's Word. God's Word is essential. The lesson we can learn from Josiah is that Josiah treated God's Word with high importance. God's Word meant something to Josiah. Does it mean something to you? Is it important in your life? Joshua 1:8 gives us, it talks about God's Word. And it talks about meditating on God's Word. It talks about obeying God's Word. And then it uses, Joshua 1:8 at the end, it uses this word success. It says if you meditate on God's Word, if you obey God's Word, that will lead you to success. Not to success in the world's eyes, but success in God's eyes. True success in God's eyes. So Christians must stand upon the foundation that is the Word of God. Without God's Word, Christians cannot walk right after God. So walking right after God begins with seeking God. That's where it starts. Are you seeking God in the morning when you wake up, in the evening when you go to bed, when you're at home, when you're at work, when you're at school, when you're interacting with people? Are you seeking God, seeking to know Him better? That's connected, by the way, with spending time in God's Word, prayer, seeking God. Josiah sought God. Walking right after the Lord includes the purging of sin. Are you playing around with sin? Are you messing around? Are you trying to get too close to the edge, as close to sin, without actually sinning, as possible? Josiah took sin seriously. Josiah didn't mess around with it. He purged the land. There's a lesson for us to learn there. We should not play around with sin. Then finally, walking right with the Lord has to be centered around the Word of God. This is where it has to be founded. We have to, our whole relationship with God has to be founded on the Word of God. This has to be central to our life.